As you go out, then I'm going to remind the rest of you know what to do. You need to pick up your Bibles and begin to open them to the book of Acts. Take out your message notes from last week. We will. I know I've been promising that we were going to finish them. We will finish them this morning if Tommy leaves me alone. If you don't have a set of our notes, it's important to us that if you're new or you forgot them, that you ask for them from the usher, because we take very seriously the authoritative, inerrant infallibility of the Word of God, and we look at it very, very carefully, and it's our intent to take that which is on the page of the Word of God and bring it to life so that we can live it out, because that's its intent. It wasn't intended to simply be put in a nice bound-up book and there for us to read and leave it there. It was put there for us to learn and to appreciate and to put into our lives in such a way that we're affected with the help of the Holy Spirit and people around us. This morning, as we get back into this introduction that we finish up into the book of Acts, I'm going to be spending a little bit of time on about three passages of Scripture, maybe four. Some of you are going to go, well, this is really wonderful, this is fine, and I'm going to give you a little more clarity about it, and you're going to be able to go even further into your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But some of you also, you're going to find yourself hearing something that you've been a Christian for who knows how much time besides our Lord, but you've never heard this before. And it's going to strike you as odd. But at the same time, you're going to see it's the Word of God. It's the Word of life. It is His want. It's His desire. And in some cases, we're going to see imperatives. It is His command for our lives. And these commands that come our way are not like drudgery. These are commands that come from someone who has demonstrated a tremendous love for us, great compassion upon us. He has been immensely merciful to us. So to simply understand what he's saying, and now to take it and to begin to take out those notes every day for as long as it takes to where it becomes real to you, that you can put it into your life and on a daily basis, and it becomes like second nature to you. This is what he wants for us to have as we're going forward and going to see the glorious, the magnanimous, the wonderful, remarkable, spectacular, revolutionary birth of the Lord's church. And that same birthing, if it didn't take place in your life, it can take place during this time as we move forward in this study. So having said that to you, if you turn to the bottom, I believe it's a page 3 of your notes. You don't have to pay attention to the notes that were given to you in your worship guide. Those will be for next week. Last week, as we were looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we learned that there is a promise that was coming to the apostles then and to those whom they had touched. There was a promise that was going to be fulfilled in that upper room not too many days hence. As we looked at Luke 24 and verse 49, again, Jesus is talking about the sending of a promise. And we saw in John 14, 16, that this promise that's coming has a name. One of his names happens to be the Parakletos, the Paraclete, the helper, the one who comes alongside to be that conscience in our life, that guide in our life, pointing us in the direction that our Heavenly Father wants us to go. This one who is going to illuminate the words of God to our own hearts and our own minds and give us the strength and the power, the direction to follow him in that way that is going to be honoring and pleasing to God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. We saw Again, in John 16:7, again, this statement of the paraclete, and that Jesus wanted us to know, unless he leaves, the paraclete can't come and be in each one of us. As we use Pastor Enoch as the example of using him to be a picture of Christ, which was a real stretch, right? You know, but at any rate, we use that to have him stand up because it's, we want him to be with us. It'd be wonderful to have Enoch and Open and the girls to stay in our midst and not be moving on to the Philippines. But nonetheless, Jesus was telling us that if I go, then I can be with all of you wherever it is that you go. Because see, Jesus could only go with a group of people, if that, or one person at a time while he was here. It required his going and completing his work, going to heaven, and sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to come to be part of our lives. And for us today, the beauty is, at our conversion, immediately the Holy Spirit comes. And he comes into us, and he's never to be taken away. We have him for all of eternity. But it wasn't so at this time, just before the birth of the church. So we're going to pick up where we left off last time. And we're looking at this first command. It comes after 1 Corinthians 12:13 in your notes. I've written there for you, all believers since the church began are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now you might be saying, well, wait a minute, you just told me that today, that as soon as I was converted, that the Spirit of God came to live in me. I'm not saying he didn't. I'm saying he did, and he has, if you're truly born again. He lives in you now, and he won't leave you. That's just the way it's going to be. Well, what do you mean then, be filled with the Spirit? Well, this is what we're going to learn as we go forward now, looking at Ephesians in chapter 5. You'll remember a year or two ago, we looked at this passage in Ephesians very, very closely. But by way of a reminder, in Ephesians 5:18, Paul, he writes the following under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, debauchery is not a term that you and I used. Well, I'll say I don't use it often today. Anybody else here use debauchery? No. It's not a term that we typically use. But it means to be living a life that is reckless and that is self-destructive. It is kind of outrageous in terms of following a sinful lifestyle. So he says here in the first present imperative, he says, and do not get drunk with wine. Don't be intoxicated with wine, for that is what I said earlier. It's unrestrained, self-destructive behavior. And then he says, but, second present imperative, he says, but be filled, be plurero, be controlled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled with the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit living within us. He came at that time that we responded to God's favor upon our lives. We had this sense of faith, of being able to trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross. And we confessed our sins, we repented, and at that time, we were given the Holy Spirit. But having been given the Holy Spirit, we are also now to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we can be controlled by our flesh. And we are not to be controlled by our fleshliness, our humanness, because it is drawn to sin. We are to make a conscious decision to be looking at God the Holy Spirit. We are to be talking to God the Holy Spirit. How are we going to be doing these things to be under his control? We go back to our last study on the priority of prayer. It must be a priority. It must be something we enter into. We need to be talking to God the Holy Spirit. And as we read the Word of God, he will speak to us in no uncertain terms. Just like here, he's saying, Ron, don't get drunk. Don't be filled with wine. for that is debauchery. I don't want you living a life like that, Ron, but be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see how the Word of God can come alive on the page, be illuminated, if you enter into the reading of it, not as a book, not as a novel, but as looking for what God the Holy Spirit would want to say to you about your life, where He wants you to be changed, to be different, or to remind you about something you already knew about, but you'd forgotten maybe. We are to be controlled by the Spirit. Literally, as we look at the grammar here, he is saying here, be being kept filled. Be being kept filled. That involves a day by day, moment by moment, submission to the Spirit's control, not to our control, not to our fleshly control, not to what Ron wants to do out of the Spirit, but what Ron wants to do in following the Spirit of God. Believers cannot walk in humility without being in submission to God the Holy Spirit. Believers cannot walk in unity unless they walk together in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't walk in light or in love or in wisdom apart from the energizing power of God the Holy Spirit. You and I are called to a very uncommon life, and that is a supernatural one. Usually you'll have pastors that are going around and blasting people about, you have to do this and you have to do that. And what the Holy Spirit is saying, this is what God the Father wants my kids to do. And I'm here to help you get it accomplished. This isn't on us singularly, all by ourselves. We are to draw upon the Spirit of God to help us to do these things. We can be imitators of God as beloved children, as we see in Ephesians 5:1, only as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. John 15:5. So not only are we being commanded to be filled with the Spirit, look at your notes, and we are to walk in the Spirit. And you've come, if you've been with me for a long period of time, you understand that when the Bible says, I want you to walk in something, he's saying, I want you to live this out. I want this to be part of your life. So we are to live in the Spirit. What is it that, think about other Christians you know, at least professing, people who profess to be Christians. When you look at their lives, do you really see them walking, living in the Spirit of the Holy Spirit for Christ? Or do you recognize them as more, wow, they're people, they're regular people, they're following the world. They're all about the world. They're really not all about, as we have learned, to be about Christ. We became, at our new birth, slaves of Jesus Christ. And that still is a term that is divorced by the majority of the American church. They want to accept Jesus for who he is, Son of God. They want to accept him as Redeemer, who have taken away our sins, but they don't want to receive him into their life as their master. They still want to be good Americans, and we are independent. We do our own thing, and that's a problem in the American church. We are doing our own thing. As you will find, as I have found, as we study this book of Acts together, you're going to be scratching your head and you're going to be saying, the American church doesn't resemble the church that we see that Christ gave birth to. I mean, you go to some of these churches and you've got these lights that are like, you know, waving all over the walls. I mean, you've got these little spotlights going off all over the place and strobe lights and all of this kind of thing that's going on to hold our attention and to get us all involved in entertainment. I mean, the music has got to be, you know, just like someone who is a professional. I mean, who had that in the first church? Many in the church and those outside the church, they consider the American church to be a place of entertainment. They're little to major country clubs to be part of. You may find some of the nicer people there. But some of these major churches, you know, they have singles ministries. They have ministries where these young couples can come together. And I was a part of one when I was at the church that sent me out so many years ago. And I heard these young, because I was married even then, but I heard these young people thought, it's a meat market. You know, we're here in this 500-member group for now because we're all looking for someone. And then we're over here at this other major church, and we're part of that one because we're looking for someone. I've had so many single co-eds come to me and say, what is with these quote-unquote Christian men? All they want to do is take me out, wine me, dine me, and get me in bed. The American church is in trouble, family. Major trouble. Because we're not being filled with the Spirit. We're not walking in the Spirit. Because so many of us profess Christ, but we don't possess Him. We don't possess Him. Because if we possessed Him, our lives would be, they have to be different. Because the Spirit of God has come to reside in that person. So we're to walk in the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5:25. In fact, let's read it aloud together, shall we? With some strength in our voices. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. He's saying here, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step. Follow the Spirit's direction and enablement. That's what he's asking us to do. So if you have the Spirit in you, you will know that. Because as we saw, and you've heard many times in 2 Corinthians 5:17, all those who are in Christ Jesus are what? Oh, please. New creations. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. But that's not so with the so many in the American church. It is so with so many who are part of our church family, but it wasn't always that way. The Spirit of God has been here in a wonderful, marvelous way, and you have been here in a marvelous, wonderful way to respond to His Spirit and to grow in His grace and in the knowledge of Him and want to become more like Jesus Christ. But apart from that, we're just a nice club. We need to be growing in Him. We have these commands. In Romans 8:9, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And every time I see a you, usually I will put my name above that. I hope you write in your Bibles. But I put my name above there because I am actually drawing myself in. Or maybe it's the Spirit of God prompting me to get more involved in a particular passage of Scripture. But he says, Ron, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, do I know that the Spirit of God dwells in me? That's a legitimate question for people who believe they're Christians. How do you know the Spirit of God dwells in you? Apart from, the Bible says so, but how do you know? What's going on in your life that you know God the Holy Spirit is active in your life? So you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact, present tense, This is an ongoing thing for a believer. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So if we don't have the Spirit of God in us, you don't sense His activity in you, then there's three choices as to what's going on. One, that individual has never been saved. They prayed a prayer, but you know, it wasn't with the sincerity that maybe they thought it was going to be. The other thing is we may have grieved the Spirit, and therefore we don't sense His activity in our lives. To grieve the Holy Spirit, to grieve God, He's real. He's very sensitive. He gave us emotions. He has emotions. And to grieve Him is to hurt Him. It's just like being in a family, to grieve mom, dad, to grieve your children. You hurt them. Their feelings are hurt. And so we don't really want to be thinking much about this person that we hurt. We want to move on. The third thing is, maybe we've quenched the Holy Spirit. We were so in love with God the Father through His Son, and we're so involved with the Spirit of God leading us in this and that and this other thing. And then we got all locked up again in the world somehow. We just give ourselves over to all the things that the world wants us to do. And we stop doing the things that the Holy Spirit wants us to do. And when He was prompting us to confess and repent, to do that spiritual breathing of confession and repentance and to receive that forgiveness again in the familial relationship, because we never lose that the fact that He's forgiven us of all of our sins through His work on the cross. It's just that relationship thing. But we start dismissing his promptings in our life. You know how I feel about that. You know I don't want you to do that. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. And before you know it, we have quenched Him. He's there, but it's as if He isn't. We only have those three choices as to where we might be. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can give us spiritual life. He's it. A person cannot be related to Jesus Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in his or her life. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know? Do you not, in other words, see? Do you not see that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Not the temple of the Holy Spirit, but a temple. You who are born again, you know that the Spirit of God is operative in your life. You are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are following the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a temple. You become the sanctuary. When Christ gave His life on the cross, when He had said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," at that point, we have an earthquake and we have the veil ripped in two from top to bottom. No longer do we have to have a priest to go into the Holy of Holies to make sacrifice for us. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, has finished that work for us upon the cross, and God the Father will raise Him from the dead, showing us that He is the perfect propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins. Propitiation, I understand, is not another normal term for us. So we have become the place where God the Holy Spirit resides. We are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. Now, if Christians really embrace this, I am the sanctuary of the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit lives in me somehow, but nonetheless, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Would I find myself at some of these R-rated movies that so many Christians support going to and encouraging other Christians to go see, would I go and sit there and say, hey, Lord, what do you think about that? Look at that. She doesn't have much clothes on. Did you hear what she had to say? She has a potty mouth. The reason we go certain places and do certain things, the reason we will say things to our spouses that are unkind, the reason we will dishonor our parents is because either he isn't there and reminding me that he's there, and or I don't know what. Because if he's in us, we'll be hearing from him. And if he's in us, we will want to be drawing nearer to him. We will want to talk to him. We will want to know the direction he wants us to go. We want to, I mean, think about it. I mean, I had Enoch walk around. I mean, if we could have Jesus walk around, would we not want to be on our best behavior in the Holy Spirit and be a blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is my thinking wrong? He's here, family. The third person of the Godhead is in you and in me. That should change us. But we forget that he's there. And then it's our conscience that reminds us, Ron, you should not have teased Enoch the way you did. Usually he uses Annette to say that to me. But notice, they've ganged up on me. Because I never hear the Holy Spirit saying to her, did you see what he just did to me? The pulpit's wonderful. So anyway, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Family, do you not know? Turn to one another and say to one another, if you're a Christian, your temple, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Tell them, if you're a Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now you've got it. You've got it from the horse's mouth. Get it? Good. Okay. But he goes on here and he says, whom you have from God. God has made you the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has given you the third person of the Godhead to live in you. And many Christians don't remember this. Many Christians don't even know this. And therefore, their lives have never been changed. This is who we are in Christ. And then he says, you, and I put my name in there, Ron, you're not your own. What do you mean I'm not my own? I'm the one that's working. I'm the one that pulled myself up by bootstraps. I mean, what do you mean I'm not my own? He says, for you were bought with a price. Well, really? What price was that? It's what we're going to honor in just a few minutes. The Lord Jesus. He gave his life. He gave his life. He bought me out of the slave marketplace of sin with his life. Do we take that as just, oh yeah, yeah, that's part of the gospel? No, you understand, a man, the God-man, his name is Jesus, he's very real, he stood in a place and he took your sins and my sins upon himself, and he didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it. But he says, I finished that sin for you guys. So here's the helper. Here's the promise. Now you can live in such a way that honors the gospel. You can live in such a way to imitate Jesus, me, as beloved children. You can express this love, this supernatural love that I poured out in your heart. It's there. All you have to do is say, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me love Ron. He's such a schnook. You know, help me to seek his best and his greatest good at my expense, like you did for me. We just have to be real, family. Get rid of all of the trappings of the false church and embrace what we're learning about, the real church, the real one, family. Not the one that tickles your fancy and has all of this stuff to entertain us. Why does the Chinese church grow by tens upon thousands and thousands and thousands? Because they meet in caves with a single light bulb. And they go and they listen to their pastor, not for an hour and complain because he went overtime, but for hours and hours they can't get enough. They sneak around in the dark so that they can, excuse me, so they can go to church, so they can gather together corporately. The whole time wondering, will I get arrested? Go to jail for Jesus, I will. We're not our own. That's why you've heard me saying, come on. We are to be seeking the utmost for Christ in all that we do. We have to have a new mindset. We have to forget about ourselves and remember what Jesus wants us to be about. Wherever we find ourselves, in retirement, department water and power, we find ourselves putting together computer games, if we're running a gas station, if we happen to be someone who's working with insurance, if we happen to be someone who is struggling with a particular disease, it doesn't matter. We are to find ourselves just following the Lord Jesus, and he's going to take care of life the way he wants it taken care of. There are some things I'd love to share with you that's going on in Kathy's and my life right now, but I can't because the court says I have to keep my mouth shut. But it's horrible. And you add that on top of my mom having a stroke. And you add that on top of the fact that this guy that I've trusted for 7.5 years is going to abandon me. Yeah, I'm questioning whether he's ever saved or not. I know his wife was. So we're not our own, and we were bought with a price, and so therefore we are to glorify God in this temple, in this body. We're to glorify him. He says didaxo here. We're to give him high honor, the top high honor, respect, esteem. With our life, family, in our life. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses, I forget, 20, 21, 22, where he tells us, we are the light of the world. So let the people see the light of the world, see me in you, and therefore see those good works you're doing, and not glorify you, but glorify me, your God. Live for me. I created you in Christ Jesus for good works. You are my masterpieces. I have prepared these things for you before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. He's telling us all these things. We are to be these people in the world for his glory. Not our own. Not doing what we do for ourselves, but for him. It's all for him, because that's what the church is supposed to be about. Him, not us, not us. The beauty is he's not done with us yet. He's not done with you, and he's not done with me. And that's why I appreciate symbols, the bread and the cup, and the crosses, and pinning our sins to the crosses, and lighting candles that are just statements of what's going on in our own heart through God the Holy Spirit saying, Father, you gave me light today. I got it. I've got it. And I'm going to go live it. I'm going to go tell someone about this. I'm going to go make this happen. But the apostles and the early believers, they had to wait for what you and I have. And what they were waiting for begins to take place for us as we look at them in chapter 1 of Acts the next time I teach. So let's pray together. Father, you showed us last week in John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 4, that your Son made very clear. He said, I glorified you on earth, and he is our example. We are not our own. We were bought by his precious blood, his sacrifice. So please, Father, I sense within my own spirit that those who are your children, who are part of this church family, they want to glorify you in their lives. So, my Lord, for those of us that have grieved you, may your Spirit, please, please, Holy Spirit, might you illuminate our hearts afresh and anew, just as you have asked us to be filled with the Spirit, to be intoxicated with you, Holy Spirit, to be under your control. Father, make this happen. Help us to step out of the way. Help us to pray to you right now. I want to get out of the way, and I want the Spirit to have control of my life. Excuse me, Lord. Please, may your Spirit come in his warm and invigorating and engaging way into the lives of those who are speaking to you right now, Father. And help them to be changed. Help them to be being kept filled with your Spirit as we go forward into today and tomorrow and the day thereafter and so forth and so on. Help us, Father, to grow in this desire, this want to be imitators of you as beloved children. Oh, help us to live by your Spirit, to keep in step with your wonderful Holy Spirit, seeking his enablement, his direction. Father, I know I have let you down. I know that in my life I have not only grieved you, but there were points when I quenched you. And I am so sorry for that in the past. But I need your help going forward. I don't want to grieve you. Well, I know that I'm going to say or do something, and that hurts you. And one day I'll be with you and I'll stop doing that. But help mitigate these things in my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters. Because we know we don't want to do these things, yet our flesh catches us and we do it anyway. But we're so grateful. We're so grateful for what Christ accomplished for us. So we can be touched afresh and anew, day by day, moment by moment. And that's what we want. We want so much to honor you with our lives. So please, help us to remember who we are in Christ, your Spirit living in us, your Son having paid that wicked, horrible price for us. Give us the want to glorify you in all things, for I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.